Some time ago, sitting in an elders meeting, I suggested to my fellow elders one of the subjects on which I was planning a lesson. In the context of that discussion, it was suggested that I think also about another subject, upon which to preach for this congregation of God's people. It was suggested we need to understand, we need to know, we need to have impressed upon us how it is that we know what to do, how to do, how we are to live as Christians, what governs our conduct, what rules and regulations do we have, what can we rely upon so that we know how we are to conduct ourselves as the children of God. And I thought, sure, no problem. But that's not the case. It's a problem. It's a problem because the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize that I had been asked to preach on the very heart and core of what it means to be a Christian. Upon what it is that God is trying to do as He works within each of us. What is God trying to produce? What does He want of us as His people? And I guess I need to tell you up front that in answering that question and attempting to answer it, and I confess up front, I feel totally incapable. But we'll do the best we can. That as we used to say, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is that the sermon turned out to be one of the longest that I have ever prepared. Now that's a nervous laugh if I've ever heard one. I'm sure you're waiting for the good news. The good news is that I've split it into two sermons. And this morning we're going to talk about the subject, living beyond the rules. And I hope you'll be back tonight. We're going to look at the second half of this thought, and the subject of that lesson is going to be maturity in Jesus Christ. I wonder as parents, and maybe even as young people, we recognize these words. When are you ever going to grow up? How long will I have to tell you everything to do? Can't you think for yourself? And I see by the facial expressions that some of us at least recognize that language. Some of us have heard it, some of us have said it. And I guess in the case of some of us, we've both heard it and said it. But ordinarily, when that is the approach we take with young people began to chaff under the rules and the regulations. They want to be on their own. They want to follow their own rules and regulations. They want their maturity to be recognized. They want their maturity to be appreciated. And they want to reach the point where somebody is not telling them what to do all of the time and how to do it. And ordinarily, when we take that approach with young people, we generally get met back with this famous question. Don't you trust me? And I see by our expressions that some of us have been asked that question. And some of us have asked it. Really, what we're trying to do in all of this procedure is somehow to instill appropriate principles and beliefs into the minds and hearts of our young people so that when they are not in our presence and when they are away from us as their parents, when they leave the local home church, they know how to conduct themselves and they will conduct themselves appropriately. And what I'm suggesting to us in this lesson about living beyond the rules is that when God deals with us as His people, in spiritual matters, God gives us liberty and He expects us to grow into maturity. One of the most false notions that most of us have in any discussion of Christian behavior is that somehow we ought to be able to come across a list of rules and regulations. A list of thou shalts, or more likely thou shalt nots. And this rigid list of rules and regulations is what will be used to govern and guide our conduct. Now certainly I'm not suggesting, and I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm suggesting that there aren't any standards, that there aren't any guidelines which govern our conduct as Christians. For such is not the case. For instance, in the passage that was read just a little bit earlier for us, and if you have your Bibles, turn back, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to notice the context from which that passage came. If you go back in Colossians chapter 2 to the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul talks about those who were buried with him in baptism, who were raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He then continues to discuss the relationship between the Christian and the old law of Moses and how that law was nailed to the cross and that we are no longer under that set of rules and regulations. But he also recognizes that when a set of rules and regulations is done away, there is a void that will be filled. And as we'll discuss a little bit later, that void sometimes is filled by somebody else coming in with their set of rules and regulations. But beginning in verse 20, and remember back in verse 12, Paul talked about those who were buried with Christ, who were raised with Him. They have died to the elemental spirits of the universe. And verse 20 he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations, these rules refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commandments and teaching. Now, as I say, this is not suggesting that there are no standards in Christianity. For if you come down further in the chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. And he begins to list some things there. And he deals with everything from fornication to foul talk. He deals with everything from slander to covetousness or greed. And if you read this passage and others, you recognize that there's nothing sterile in the Bible. It doesn't leave us in doubt about the great principles of Christianity. It doesn't leave us guessing about the standards of love and goodness, about justice and righteousness, about truth and error, about integrity and falsehood. It speaks very plainly on those things, and it even abounds in instances with comments concerning and regulating specific behavior. But what Paul is telling us here is that if this is our beginning place, if we start with rules and regulations, then we start at the wrong place, because the emphasis is upon our performance of those rules and regulations. It's not upon a Savior. It's not upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. The emphasis winds up upon our performance of those rules and regulations, and everything that we do and everything that we say then is triggered by a very stiff and a very unrelenting legalism. And that's what Paul's trying to get away from. On the other hand, if we begin at the place of who we are, and what we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we live in the atmosphere of freedom that Paul is describing for us here in this Colossian passage and in other books as well. Now, it's certainly true that freedom can be abused. Freedom can be exploited. We've all seen it happen. How many times have we seen youngsters grow up in an environment where they are governed primarily by a rule or a regulation of thou shalt or thou shalt not, and when they get away from home, when they get away from the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and mama's not there, and daddy's not there, and grandpa's not there, and grandma's not there, and the church is not there, they just seemingly go wild. They don't have anybody to enforce the rules, and rules are all they've ever known. I recall hearing of a young man who, when he turned 13 years of age, decided that he was about as big and about as important as he was ever going to get. And so on the day of his 13th birthday, he went out with a bunch of his friends. And he stayed out and he stayed out and he stayed out at 13 until it was well past midnight when he got in. And let me tell you that when he got in, I knew I'd let that slip. Didn't go anywhere else for a while. Had some freedom, but I got away and I abused it. I didn't know how to use it. And I got in trouble because I abused it. Christians are like that. And sometimes when we recognize that all of a sudden we are free and we have liberty in Jesus Christ, we just sort of let ourselves go wild. And that happened even in the days of the New Testament. If you don't believe it, turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And read there, beginning in about verse 17 and coming down through the end of the chapter, about the abuses that occurred in the Lord's Supper. They had their freedom in Jesus Christ, but what they had done with that freedom and the Lord's Supper was to turn it into a drunken feast. And some even suggest they had turned it into a drunken orgy. They had freedom in Jesus Christ, but they didn't know how to use it. They abused it. And Paul, if you'll go back and read also in that same letter, did not put up with that abuse of freedom. He rebuked it. He rebuked it harshly. He rebuked it plainly. He rebuked it straightforwardly. And he tried to set things in order. And he let them know that our freedom has limitations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, and he's talking about things that are lawful to begin with, not things that are immoral or improper. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. You see, your freedom ends where it begins to impose upon the liberty and the conscience of others. Same message back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Freedom has boundaries. And concern for our example and our influence is the essence of responsible freedom in determining what we shall do and what we shall not do with our freedom in Jesus Christ. Well, why, if that's the case, then do we still continue to have a lot of rules and regulations that are imposed upon us? Paul tells us here in Colossians. It is because rules and regulations, Paul says, have a viability in that they appear to be of value. Look at verse 23. These, he's talking about the human commandments. He's talking about the rules and regulations. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. And more than that, they seem to make sense and obviously stand for that which is right and that which is good. They promote piety, humility. And he says severe treatment of the body, but after all, the body is the temple and we are to treat it and treat it right in the eyes of God. These rules, he says, these regulations have an appearance of wisdom. They look like they are producing the right effect, the thing that we want. And I want you to notice that in this passage, when Paul has said, you've been freed from this, so why do you still live like you're in slavery to these rules and regulations, that Paul is not quarreling, he does not quarrel with the conduct that these rules and regulations produce. He doesn't tell us that piety is bad. He doesn't tell us that taking care of the body is bad. He doesn't tell us that humility is bad. And we know that those things in and of themselves are good. And it's very hard for us to reject anything, isn't it, that seems to be producing good like that. But what's the problem then? The major problem that Paul would point out to us is that when we major on rules and regulations, that the focus is not upon Jesus Christ. We take Christ and we move Him off center. We take Christ and we remove Him from the throne of our lives. And Paul wants us to know that keeping the rules, no matter how productive they may be in promoting goodness, in promoting righteousness, ultimately produce a self-centered pride in one's own accomplishments and achievements in keeping the rules instead of promoting a dependence and a focus upon Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll just look at Paul as he continues in verse 23, he says the real problem with these rules and regulations is that they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Did you get that? That's not Jess Hall talking. That's inspiration. These rules and these regulations are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Paul, what are you saying? Paul is telling us that living the Christian life requires not religious rules and regulations promulgated by man, but developing a godly maturity whereby we can cope with the terrifying freedom that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Negative rules, not even positive rules, have power to change the underlying motivation of a person. They don't have the power to change the inside of a person. And that is what Paul is telling us Christianity is all about. He's trying to tell us that living by rules and regulations is sort of like sitting on a mad dog. As long as you're sitting on the dog, you may be able to keep him under control. But one of these days, you're going to have to get up. And when you get up off the mad dog, be careful, he may get the upper hand. Having told us that these rules and regulations are of no value in checking the indulgences of the flesh, and let me repeat again, we're not talking about God's rules. We're not talking about God's standards. We're talking about human rules and regulations that we try to impose upon others. In three or four, depending on which translation you're using, compact sentences, Paul gives us a magnificent statement of the basic premise of the Christian life. Chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Paul tells us that in Jesus Christ we are literally dead to the old things of the old way. We are now alive in Christ Jesus to seek a new life and a new order. The appeal of those old things can no longer control us, and we are literally raised to a new set of values based upon an entirely new perspective. If you want a good commentary on that, read Romans chapter 6. Notice, if you will, that Paul concludes here in chapter 3 with two very basic imperatives. Seek and set your minds. Now that may be disappointing news for many of us. Because somehow when we become Christians, we want to have this almost miraculous change where all of a sudden we enjoy the victorious life in Jesus Christ without struggle, without problem. We don't have to worry about what to do. There's a rule, there's a regulation to guide us. But if you read this passage, it's very clear that Paul does not believe in some kind of spiritual experience that just automatically at baptism transforms us into some kind of victorious Christian robot under the computerized control of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work that way. And the only way it works is if when we rise from the watery grave of baptism where the old man has been buried, is if we begin to seek and set on our minds on things that are above. Those spiritual things, which demonstrate that we have established that our priorities have been set with Jesus Christ at the pinnacle. Both of these imperatives have to do with the inner life, not with external rules and regulations. They have to do with the inner life, and they say God wants to change the inner man. He wants to change the inner being, because if you get the inside change, the outside will take care of itself, and the outside rules and regulations can never touch the inner man. We need to change the attitude. You see, Paul understood that beliefs produce certain types of behavior, and all behavior reflects a certain type of belief. And instead of going after the behavior, Paul is going after the beliefs. Change your beliefs. Change the inner man. And the behavior will take care of itself. This explains a great deal of the writing of the Apostle Paul. Oh, we're having marital problems? How many rules and regulations can we find to govern a marriage? How to have a happy marriage? 10 rules for this, 10 rules for that. You can find them in the Reader's Digest. You can find them in the Ladies' Home Journal. You can find them in Cosmopolitan. I don't know where else you can find them, but you can't see a magazine on the newsstand where you don't have 10 rules for something about a happy marriage. You know what Paul's solution to that problem was? Paul said, change your belief. Learn something about Jesus Christ. The Ephesian letter tells us you understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, and then you pattern your marriage on that and everything will turn out all right. You want to have fellowship in the Christian community where Christians get along one with another? You can find the same set of rules and the same set of magazines for getting along with your fellow man. But Paul said if you really want to do that, then you understand justification by grace through faith. That's what the Roman letter is all about. And then you'll find harmony in the Christian community in Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, Paul's pattern is to remind us that doctrinal teaching that does not emphasize practical application is ultimately worthless. It doesn't do any good to dissect it, to bifurcate it, to analyze it, to sterilize it, get it in your heart and let it change your heart and your beliefs, and then your life is going to be changed. But that's so hard for us to do. And where God has not provided the rules and regulations, we attempt to fill in the void. And where God has not provided rules and regulations, there are others who are only too happy to provide them for us. And some of us even want to play God and insist, as it were, that our opinions came down on tablets from heaven. But we don't have any opinions like that. And I want to suggest to us as Christians this morning that we are not called to conformity in practice. We are called to unity in spirit. And Christian maturity is marked by unity within and sometimes in spite of diversity in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the marks of the early church was that those who were not followers of the Lamb looked at them and were impressed. with their attitude toward one another, and they said, "See how they love one another." And I'm just wondering if in this day and age, when I've got my human side, and keep in mind I'm talking about human rules and regulations, good people. I've got my set of rules and regulations, I've got my opinions, and you don't follow mine, and wonder what's wrong with him, her. And you've got your set of opinions, and you're entitled to them in Jesus Christ, but I don't do things exactly like you would do them. Wonder what's wrong with him. Instead of "see how they love one another," could it be said about us today, "see how they pick at one another"? Last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the undenominational of the church, nature of the church. We need to restore and continue to restore the undenominational church of the New Testament. But let us remember that one of the pleas of that restoration movement has always been, in matters of faith, where God is spoken, in matters of faith, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, and in all things, charity. Where God has not bound us, and others seek to bind us, we need to strike a blow for freedom. Where freedom has been abused and excesses have been taken, we need to call back to repentance. But in all instances, we need to have in us the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And love one another. Are we mature enough to do that? Tonight's lesson, maturity in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to come this morning with faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess His name, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, and go on your way rejoicing to mature in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you've been struggling and you need help along the way, we love you and we appreciate you and we want to join hands with you in that struggle. Because as you need us today, we'll need you tomorrow. And above all, we need Jesus Christ to walk with us. And if you're not with Him today, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?